We are starting a new series today, and it's the idea of being blessed. And so immediately, what's going to happen when I start talking about blessings in church is a couple different things. One, depending on your church background or your theology, you start getting immediately uncomfortable. I start talking about blessing, and you're like, okay, I don't know if he's going to take up an offering to buy himself a house or what exactly is going on. Or you think we're just going to start believing that God wants to bless us with Lamborghinis and Ferraris and all kinds of things. But that's not really what we're talking about with blessing. And I think if I got to come around and ask you whether you're in Hiwassee or you're here in the building, and I ask, do you want God to bless you? Correct. I was going to guess most people would say yes if they were at church. And I seem to be correct. Most people, if you're at least coming to church, whether you're in Hiwassee or here, and I said, do you want God to bless you? Most people are like, that sounds delightful. I would like that. But sometimes we don't ask for that or believe for that, depending on our church background, our teachings, or anything like that. But Jesus actually point blank in Scripture teaches what will be blessed. Like, the blessing of God is available for every last one of us. Every last one of us. That's good news. I like that news. I would like to be blessed by God. And Jesus says, I don't even want it to be confusing. He's going to spell it out so clearly for us. I'm excited to do this series on being blessed. I've been wanting to do this for like over a year, but God's never just given me that peace that this is the right time. And now we finally got peace. So now Pastor Phil, after like a year of waiting, gets to dig into Scripture. I'm excited for this. So we're going to look at Matthew 5. So if you want to open up your Bible, if you want to turn there in the Bible app, if you don't have either of that, that's okay. We're going to put the verses up on the screen because we believe the Word of God is alive. It's active. It can like pierce to our heart and our mind and help change us. It's powerful. So Matthew 5, verse 3 is the first one we're going to look at. This is Jesus talking. Matthew 5, verse 3 says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. If you're a note taker, the first thing we've got to do is, if we want to be blessed, we have to acknowledge our need for God. If we want to be blessed, we have to acknowledge our need for God. And so, as we read these verses, depending on your translations, what I want to make very clear is Jesus is not saying you actually need to be poor to be spiritually blessed. That's not what he's talking about in these verses. It's not a financial or worldly thing he's talking about. He's talking about actually being like spiritually poor. Almost like if you dig in, like it almost can be translated like if you acknowledge you're spiritually destitute. Like if you can say, I actually, God, acknowledge before you that I desperately need you. Jesus says that kind of mentality is going to be blessed. That is blessed when we as humanity can acknowledge our need for God. And this is why the idea that you're a good person, so that's all you need. You're doing pretty good things, so that's a powerful option. If you are just a much better person than most people, you're good. The issue with that kind of thinking is it's completely unbiblical. So like you can't say I'm a Christian, I believe in the Bible while also subscribing to we all just need to be good people because they're wildly different ideas and teachings. Because Jesus, who claims to be the Son of God, and we believe that here, says actually if you want to be blessed, you have to acknowledge a need for God. And you can't acknowledge a need for God if you believe you're pretty good or you're good enough. So those things contradict each other, and if we're going to be blessed, it's got to come from a place of I need God, you need God, and we can come together in unity as a church and acknowledge our need for God. It's one of the things we were talking about before the service. Our worship team, our tech team, everybody gets together. We pray that all the tech and stuff works correctly. Amen? Yes. And we pray for the service. And one of the things we were talking about this morning is there's a power. There's a power when a group of people can get together in unity about something. That's like why God can move in my life and God can move in your life in a powerful way on a Monday afternoon. You can drive in your car, worship. God can be moving in a powerful way. Like it doesn't have to happen till Sunday. But it can happen on Sunday when you get a group of people together who all collectively will come together and say, you know what? We acknowledge we have a need for God. God blesses that. But he's not going to bless if we're all just thinking we're pretty good people and we're doing pretty good. And I don't know that we need him. I mean, some other people need God, but we're probably pretty good. That begins to be problematic. And then look what you're blessed with, because this is so interesting. I mean, God, our Jesus is describing what is going to be blessed, like what you need to do to be blessed. But then he also describes the blessing, because as we as humans, we tend to fill in the blessing what it's supposed to be. And then when it's not that, we get real disappointed that God's not working. And as Americans, if we can just acknowledge what we typically fill the blank in as a blessing is it's got to do something with the bank account, or our house, or our land. And maybe if you live in North Georgia, you want no neighbors near you. That's the blessing. I swear some people have just moved up to North Georgia because they experienced like an HOA down in Florida or something. They're like, I need independence back in my American DNA. Someone starts clapping. Wow. Apparently that brought unity to the building. Oh my goodness. And so if we can acknowledge our need for God, he says, I'm going to bless that. I'm going to bless that. But what I'm going to bless that with is, look what he says, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. And you're like, that sounds kind of cool, but I don't necessarily know what that means. I don't know what I'm going to be blessed with. What this really kind of means is Jesus is saying, you are going to be lifted up as spiritual royalty in the kingdom of heaven. The people who can acknowledge, God, I need you in every area of my life. There's not parts of my life I'll handle and then you can have parts. It's like, God, you come be the Lord over every area of my life. When you can acknowledge your need for God in every fiber of your being, he says, I will bless you and you'll become spiritual royalty in the kingdom of heaven. And this is our first clue in the series that the kingdom of heaven doesn't operate like the world does. They're very different kingdoms. And in the kingdom of heaven, you're lifted up as spiritual royalty, not when you think you've got it all together, not when you believe you're good enough, but when you acknowledge you have a need for God in every area of your life. Because as humans, what is our temptation? We may acknowledge our need for God in certain areas. You probably wouldn't be at church today if you didn't have some area of your life you're willing to acknowledge a need for God in, but maybe not every area of our life. It's not lost on me today that some of us may have come into the building and there's things that we're holding on to that we'll acknowledge God in some areas, but not this thing that we're going to carry, not this thing that we're upset about, not this part of us that's been hurt before. And Jesus is teaching we have to acknowledge our need for God in every area of our life, and when we do, we're lifted up as spiritual royalty. It's so counterintuitive to how we think as humans, but this is what Jesus is teaching and leading us to. He says the kingdom of heaven is yours if you can acknowledge your need for God in every area of your life. Look what he teaches in verse 4. God blesses those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The second thing we've got to write down if you're a note taker is we're blessed when we respond to God. We're blessed when we respond to God. And when we talk about mourning, it's not like God blesses those of us who can align ourselves with Eeyore or something. Like our negative Ned is then blessed, or our, you know, sad Sally is blessed. Like, you just know those people where everything is just wrong. Like, and you don't want to go out to eat at restaurants with them anymore because it's super awkward. Like, God's not like, that is what is blessed. When he's talking about, like, mourn, it's almost like this spiritual depth of feeling the weight of our sin. Like, feeling the weight of our sin, or almost like lamenting our sin. Like, there's a grieving of our sin. He says, like, when sin gets to the point where it truly bothers you, like any part of our life that isn't aligned with Christ and is in sin, when that bothers us, like we're not okay with it. It's not, oh, well, it's not as bad as so-and-so. Like when there's anything in our life that is not aligned with Jesus and it's sin and it starts to bother us, it starts to eat at us, that's just not how I want my life to look or to be. you're comforted. Jesus says that's actually a blessed mentality. That's a blessed posture. And sometimes in our life, what happens is we try to excuse some of our sins because they're not as bad as so-and-so. Like if I asked, like if the Lord said, hey, look at the sin in your life, and you're like, but let me bring you to exhibit A. Have you seen this person's life, Lord? It's just a train wreck. Like, I mean, that's how we operate sometimes. That's the opposite of what verse 4 is teaching. Is we don't need to worry about other people's sins. We need to mourn over our own. And there's not, like Chad talked about this a month or two ago, like there's not a list or hierarchy of sins, but that's how we want to make it in our mind. It's like, well, there's a couple that are okay. There's some that are probably not, you know, too delightful. And then there's some really bad stuff. And if you hit here, we'll throw you out of the church. But everything else is kind of tolerable. Well, verse 4 says is actually, if you want to be blessed, regardless of your tier of sins, it all should be mourned over. It all should lament us. It all should bother us. Because what Jesus is trying to get on in verse 4 is, how can you say you love God but be okay with sin if sin breaks your bond with God? How is that possible? And so God, Jesus is teaching, it should bother us, regardless of what sin it is, it's still sin, and it should bother us that something is drawing us away from the God we claim to love. Like, if you go read the word in the old Hebrew of repent, my friend Jason was telling me about this, you know, because I'm not an actual scholar. So you're like, he may be. And well, you must be newer to this church. Then you listen to my sermons enough, you'll realize I'm not a scholar. And in the old Hebrew, like the word repent means almost like to burn the house down. Like burn the house down. Like, because if our temptations, so if you've been following Jesus for a while, what does the enemy try to tempt you eventually with? To go back to sin. Try to go back to something. But the word repent in the Hebrew means there's nothing to go back to. It's been burned to the ground. But some of us, our temptation is, well, maybe there's still a door to go back to. Maybe there's still something to go back to. You're like, man, I thought this guy's a pastor. How does he seem to know what temptation looks like? Pastor's just my title. But what unites us is all of us need Jesus. Like, I'm just some guy who Jesus changed my life. And I'm like, there's nothing this world has to offer that's fulfilling. I want to give my entire life to follow Jesus. Does anybody want to come with me? That's who I am. And for some reason, God said, well, then you'll become a pastor. And I was like, that's a bold strategy. But I get verse 4 because it's like the enemy comes and tempts humans to go back to something that God says, if you've repented, the house has been burned down. There's nothing to go back to. It's like as a church, if we were all of our lives were represented by a house in this village, and God took us up onto a hill to look down at the village, and the whole thing was just burned to the ground. Like, if you could get that picture in your mind, that's what repenting looks like. We all look at a house that no longer exists. There's not an old life to go back to. Like, if we turn from our ways, there's not an old life to go back to. It's gone. It's dead. It's been burned to the ground. It doesn't exist anymore. And Jesus says, you'll be blessed when you mourn over anything that comes in your way of following Jesus. You don't want to go back to it. But what happens with temptation? One of the temptations that can come in your life is the enemy is going to tell you this stuff. And I'm not like some, you know, prophet or something. It's just, he's predictable. One of the things he'll come tell you when it comes to temptation is, you've been pretty good lately. You've earned this. That's one of the things he'll try to come tell you. Well, the problem with that lie from the enemy is we just read in verse 3, that's not true. Verse 3 is we got to acknowledge our need for God in every area of our life. We're not good enough. So how can you become good enough to earn some sin if we have to acknowledge we're never good enough? It's a lie from the enemy. But it's what he'll come tell you. He'll convince you, you've been pretty good lately. You can have it this one time. Maybe the second thing he comes in to try to tempt you with is it's not as bad as fill in the blank. It's like this game show he likes to play with us. Justifying sin is the complete opposite of verse 4. how can you try to justify a sin that we're supposed to mourn for? It's a lie from the enemy. But I tell you that because that's exactly what the enemy will try to do in your life. And once you realize that's what he's doing, you can call it out. And the other way to stand against what the enemy wants to do in your life is to know Scripture, know verse 3, know verse 4. Say, when the enemy tries to come tempt you with anything, hey, no. I'm not falling for that. One, the house has been burned to the ground. And two, I'm supposed to mourn for those kind of things. I don't want anything in my life that doesn't align with the ways of God. I don't want anything in my life that slows me down from loving God more. Because what happens is when we start to read verse 4, what do some of our personalities do? We're like, man, well, if we're supposed to mourn for sin, I've got to remove sin. I don't want any sin in my life, and therefore I need to just do better. Have you ever come across this mentality in Christianity? I just need to do better. I need to follow the rules more. I need to just become someone who doesn't do and become sin management. I'm here to tell you again, Christianity is not sin management. That's just moralism. Christianity is back to verse 3, acknowledging our need for God, the only one who can change us, the only one who can save us, the only one who can redeem us and transform us. We have to acknowledge our need for God. But what happens is if you try to become a good enough person, this is what legalism is. I can follow the rules well enough that I'm pretty good. I've now acknowledged my need for God. I've learned what I need to do, and now I'm a really good person. I can follow all the rules. Welcome to legalism, and it's pride, and it's a sin. Because somewhere along the line, you acknowledged your need for God, but now you figured out how to live life where you don't need to acknowledge God. That's not of God. Following the Lord is not going to lead us to a place where we don't acknowledge Him. Following the Lord is going to lead us to a continual place where we do acknowledge Him. Be careful that legalism hasn't got into your life where you have somehow got enough gumption to be proud that you're good enough, that you're good on your own. I figured out how to do this life thing. A humility before God says, I love God more than other options. A humility before God is saying, I love you, God, more than what this world has to offer. And I don't want anything in my life that slows me down or hinders me from loving you more. Like if you're looking at what should be able to get into your life, if you're actually thinking of your life as almost like a gated city, and what are you allowing in and out of this city? What is allowed to come in that's going to help me love God more? Because if there's things that are getting into your life that are not helping you love God more, follow God more, maybe those things don't need to be in your life anymore. Maybe there's some things that you've allowed to compound over and over into your life, and they're not necessarily sin, but they're not helping you love God more, and they're taking time away from you spending time with God. It's actually blocking the spiritual momentum of loving God more. It's like saying, hey, I really want to get into this relationship with so-and-so, but I'm not going to spend time with them. I'm going to be doing some other things. It's not going to be a healthy relationship. A humility before God says, I love God more than any other option, so I don't want things in my life that hold me back. And the last thing I'll say about mourning for sin is the blessing is we'll be comforted. I don't know anybody that goes to church that says, I would not like to be comforted by God. I don't know. I've never met anybody who is like, no, I don't want to be comforted by God who goes to church. I met people outside the world who think this is just a bunch of crazy stuff. They're like, I don't care what God does. But people who actually take the time to show up to church say, I want to be comforted by God. But when God starts to convict us of our sin and to point things out in our life that are not right, they're wrong, they're keeping us from loving Him more, their sin, what happens is we think God's really angry. And so we don't respond when God starts prompting our hearts and minds to change things in our life. We think, oh, He's so angry with me. He wants me to stay away from Him. And we get fearful. But this verse is the opposite. This verse says when we respond to God, when He says, hey, that's wrong, that's sin, that's not helping you love me more, and we respond to it, we're met by grace, not anger. We're met by grace, not anger. When we respond to saying, God, this sin bothers me, Jesus says you'll be blessed by being comforted, not thrown out. I want us to look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. last thing I would tell you to write down if you're taking notes is we are blessed when we listen to God. We are blessed when we listen to God. God blesses those who are humble, for they inherit the whole earth. A humility is listening to God's ways rather than our own ways. A humility is listening to God's ways rather than our own ways. One of the ways the enemy will come in and try to turn this into something toxic or something wrong is humility starts to look like, I'm such a bad person. I have no worth. I have no value. I have no skills. There's nothing I can do. The problem with that mentality is it's not what verse 3 is talking about. Like, it's not acknowledging your need for God, because you were created in the image of God. And if you were created in the image of God, your life does have worth and value, but it's not going to be really unlocked unless it comes into alignment with the God who created it. And that's almost like we talked about last week with Zacchaeus. It's like Jesus sees a value in our worth in our life when we come into alignment with him. It gets to your godly created being and purpose gets unlocked when you submit your life to God. He's the one who created it. He says, God blesses those who are humble, for they'll inherit the whole earth. And there's a real irony in that if humility is seeking God's ways and not our ways. And he's going to bless us with the earth. But what do our own desires a lot of times tempt us with is we want things from the earth, right? Our own desires, I would like that car. I would like that house. I would like that bank account. I fill in the blank. I would like the Florida Gators to be better at sports. We're all looking for blessings. It's ironic to me that the blessing that Jesus teaches here is if you will give up your ways of seeking the things of this earth to follow God's ways, the blessing is you'll inherit the earth. Again, the kingdom of heaven seems almost counterintuitive to the ways we think as a world. What I tell you is look at this verse here, Matthew 16. This is still Jesus teaching. You don't have to turn there. Just write it down in your notes if you're taking it. Matthew 16, verse 26 says, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? So many times we're tempted with blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing, but Jesus says, what is worth more than your soul? Everything this world has to offer us, and Jesus says, what's worth more than your soul? It's almost like a difference in value that we have as humans. And says, what are you blessed with if you lose your soul but gain the whole world? Because Jesus is saying, I'll actually bless you with the whole world if you'll follow my ways and not your ways. But what trips us up is Jesus is actually alluding to a different kingdom. And this different kingdom gets explained to us in Revelation 21. So if you want to write that down in your notes, you can. I know we don't teach a lot from Revelation, mostly because I'm not trying to confuse everybody off the bat. But maybe I need to, because apparently YouTube and everybody else is teaching a lot on Revelation, and I've heard some whacked out stuff. So maybe we need to go through Revelation from a biblical context and perspective at some point. So Revelation 21, this is what Jesus is kind of alluding to, and it gets explained to us. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was gone, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. What Jesus is saying is if you'll humble yourself and not seek your own ways, but the ways of God, you'll be blessed with the whole earth. But God's not so shallow to bless us with an earth that is broken from sin, has sorrow and pain and death and hurt in it. He says, I'm going to bless you with a new earth that I'm going to remake. Before sin corrupted everything, I'm going to bless you with a new earth that has no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying or tears or death. And I don't know how you've lived in this life, in this world that's been broken by sin, and that doesn't sound appealing to you. How many of us can sit here and tell us about the pains and sorrows we've been through because of what this life in this earth has brought? It's been broken by sin. Revelation 21 describes a true blessing, in my opinion. An option to inherit a new earth with the Lord that is free from pain and sorrow and death and tears. A new earth where God's home is amongst His people. This life that we live that sometimes we're wanting to experience God, and I can tell you my prayer for us as a church, I want us to experience God because He's alive. He's not just ethereal or He's not just a thought. He's the living God who encounter our life. But sometimes because of our brokenness, because of our flesh, because of our circumstances, we kind of go from moment to moment of experiencing God. Revelation 21 says that's not how it's going to be. There will not be a moment where you are not experiencing the presence of God anymore. I tell you what, like that blessing alone is worth leaving the world behind for. As we close out, I just want to give room for Holy Spirit to work. Because the reality is, you may have come here today and Holy Spirit starts to work on your heart and point out there's a part of your life that you need to acknowledge you need God. Maybe you're here today and you realize, I've never given my life to the Lord and I need to acknowledge my need for God in every area of my life. And you get to experience that God will lift you up as spiritual royalty when that happens. Maybe you come here today and you realize there's been some sin in your life that you just haven't dealt with. And you realize God will bless you when you begin to grieve and mourn and say, that's not okay. That has no place in my life. Nothing in my life has a place if it's keeping me from loving God more. And you'll be blessed and comforted by the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you realize, I need to listen to God. I need to listen to God and walk in His ways and not my ways. And I'm going to be blessed with a new earth that doesn't have the pain and sorrow and tears that I have to go with in this broken side of eternity because of our sins. And I want that. It may not be an instant blessing, but it's coming. So I just want to ask us that we'll bow our heads and close our eyes, not because that's super spiritual, but I think it helps us focus. As we focus, I want us to just ask, God, is there anything in my life that's preventing me from receiving and walking in your blessings that you outlined in Scripture? Is there anything in my life that's out of line with who you are, God, and what you're calling me to be? Is there any area that I need to acknowledge my need for you? Is there any area of my life where I need to respond to you? Is there any area of my life where I need to listen to you? Because, God, I want to walk in your blessing. And it's 100% available today. So, God, if that's what you're calling us to, if that's what you're asking of us, like, I pray that we won't wait. I pray that, Lord, you give people courage. You give people boldness to respond to what you're asking to of us. I pray that we'll be people who won't be proud. We won't be worried about what other people think. We'll be a church that asks God, what do you think? That ask God, what do I need to do? How do I need to respond? And Lord, as we respond to you, I pray that you will comfort us. That we'll trust in your word and not our own ways. We have a prayer team who's available. They'll be off to the sides of the building and in Hiawassee as well. Maybe you just want someone to encourage you and pray with you. Maybe you want to join me up front and pray here at the altar. and maybe just acknowledge our need for God continually. To make sure we never get to the point where we think we've got it figured out. And we always are people who seek the Lord and acknowledge our need for Him. So whether you're in Hiawassee, you're here, you're welcome to come forward to the altar. You're welcome to come to our prayer time, prayer team. But let's just respond to God. Let's listen to God and acknowledge our need for Him in this time.